Every year around this time, I bring a teaching on the biblical practice of hospitality. And this year, I want to study the theme of hospitality by looking at the teaching of the Old Testament on this subject. And then by way of application, we'll make some new covenant connections with these Old Testament themes. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together before you and to sing songs of praise to your name. You are a faithful God. You are a great God. You are the God of all gods. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all of the good things that you do for us all of the time, all of the good gifts that you shower upon us. Lord, you are faithful. You are kind. You are gracious. You are good. Lord, we ask that at this time that you would speak to us through your word, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would make us more like your son Jesus, that the gospel would impact us afresh this morning, that we would know what it is to live as a redeemed people. We pray that we would do this so that your name would be glorified through our lives and through our testimony. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got 3 points on hospitality in the Old Testament this morning. The first one is this: hospitality is a mark of the righteous. Point number one, hospitality is a mark of the righteous. Now we're going to read together a section of the book of Job. But before we do that, I want to remind you about the plot of this very interesting book. And I want you to note Job's character. Pay careful attention to what his relationship with God is like. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now the story then takes us, and it gives us this behind-the-scenes look. It allows us to know what's going on in the heavenly realm. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." And then what Satan proceeded to do through a variety of means was to take away all of Job's animals, his servants, and his children. And we're told this about Job. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, after all these things happened to Job, 3 of his friends came along: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. After 7 days of silence, each of them began to speak to Job in turn. And each guy pretty much said the same thing. They gave an oversimplified explanation of what was happening. God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. So Job, if bad things are happening to you, it's because you're wicked and not righteous. And that was their oversimplified explanation. In fact, I have to tell you that I believe that part of the reason the book of Job is in the canon is so that we don't come to that conclusion when bad things happen to people who are faithfully following the Lord. Well, neither Job nor his friends knew about the conversation that took place in heaven between God and Satan. The friends tried to explain Job's circumstances in terms of God's justice. Job said that their explanations were wrong because he was living a righteous life. He didn't claim to be sinless. He didn't claim that he never faulted. What he was saying is that overall, he has lived a life for the Lord. And so he defends himself saying that he has been faithful to God. Now, the part that I want us to read this morning is his final defense before his friends. The very last words that he presents when he's defending his own faithfulness before them. So after all of the conversation back and forth for 29 chapters of conversation between these people, Job brings up the subject of hospitality as a testimony to the fact that he lived a righteous life. So turn with me to Job chapter 31, and we'll begin at verse 16. Job 31, verse 16, and then I'd like to read one verse a little bit later in the chapter. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it, for from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. You see, this was a way of life for Job. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall off from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. Now just go down a little bit further and look over at verse 32. Job still speaking. He says, the sojourner has not lodged in the streets. I have opened my doors to the traveler. Now I just want to say two things about this. The only reason why Job could end on this note is that hospitality was seen as a definite mark of the righteous. That's the only way why he could bring this up at the climactic end of his argument about his faithfulness to God. In the ancient world, hospitality was seen as a sacred duty. To care for the stranger was a mark. It was something that you could see, and it would identify the righteous. And so Job ended his defense with a major piece of evidence for a life of faithfulness to God. He had shown hospitality. The second thing that I want to say is this. Job connects his hospitality with the subject of the fear of God. He believed that calamity would come upon him if he did not show hospitality. I mean, think about that for a second. Job believed that there would be real life consequences for him if he failed to show hospitality from God. He didn't know how he could face the majesty of God if he didn't show hospitality. And so Job knew that all of his time, all of his resources, his food, his house, all of that was supposed to be at God's disposal to be used however God wanted him to use it. Because he feared God, he showed hospitality. So hospitality is a mark of the righteous. Point number two. Hospitality is accompanied by blessing. Hospitality is accompanied by blessing. So let's consider some Old Testament events where hospitality and divine blessing meet. Turn with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, I'll begin at the first verse of the chapter. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So Lot showed them hospitality. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And as you know, the story ends with God overthrowing the city in an act of judgment. Now, in the beginning of the story, Lot offers hospitality to what appears to be two men, although we know that they're actually angels who have the form and appearance of men. When they declined the offer, Lot persisted. In other words, Lot wasn't going to take no for an answer. He's saying, "You guys, come on, come stay at my house. Seriously, come." What makes this offer of hospitality even more interesting is that if you read the previous chapter, Abraham had just offered hospitality to these same men, and so Lot is living just like righteous Abraham. So how was Lot blessed through hospitality? Well, after the angels came into the home of Lot and were fed, then Lot was told that he had to flee the city in order to escape the judgment that was going to come upon it. And so Lot was blessed with his life in the context of hospitality. Now, there are a number of times that this happens in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I do want to remind you of some of them. The first one, Abraham had the promise of a son confirmed to him in the context of hospitality. That's in the previous chapter. Rahab the harlot, she protected the spies in her home in Jericho. Because of her hospitality, the spies offered her a way to have her life spared when they came and attacked the city. So she was blessed with her life and her family's life in the context of hospitality. Manoah, the father of Samson, he offered hospitality to a man that came to him. Very interesting story. The man says, "No, don't make me a meal. Instead, offer up a sacrifice to God." And you remember what happened? The man walked up into the sacrifice and he went up in the smoke and the fire to God. Well, in that context, Manoah had confirmed to him the promise of a son. Abigail, the husband of Nabal, offered hospitality to David and his men and stopped them from killing her husband. Because remember, Nabal, what's the name mean? He was a fool. He acted foolishly. Furthermore, when Nabal died, Abigail became the wife of King David. So she became royalty because of her hospitality. The widow at Zarephath, she gave the last little bit of her food to the prophet Elijah. Because of her faith expressed in that act of hospitality, she had a constant supply of food the whole time that the famine was in the land. And so she was blessed by having her life preserved in the context of hospitality. The Shunammite woman made a room in her house for Elijah the prophet. so that he could stay there when he traveled on his regular circuit. And she was blessed with a son. And so these examples show how often hospitality and blessing come together in the Old Testament. And I want us to know that this is not just an interesting coincidence. We're supposed to connect the ideas of hospitality and blessing together. And the reason we know this is because the opposite is also true. Those who refuse to show hospitality in the Old Testament experience God's judgment. And I want to look at just one example. Please turn here with me. It's in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, starting at verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, son of Beor, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all of your days forever. Now I want you to notice that these people were excluded from being able to go and worship the Lord. Furthermore, Israel wasn't supposed to do anything that would work towards their peace or their prosperity, even though they were neighboring countries. Now, why? Well, one reason is that they were involved in causing the nation of Israel, they were part of causing them to fall into sin, into idolatry. And you can read about that in Numbers 22 through 25. But did you catch the other reason? Not only did they cause them to fall into the sin of idolatry, not only did they cause them to break the first commandment, but they refused to give them bread and water. Unthinkable. Not only idolatry, but also they failed to show hospitality. And because of that, they were punished and they weren't allowed to come and worship God. You might also think of Nabal. Again, back to Nabal. He refused to provide food for David and his men. And you remember what happened to Nabal? He found out that his wife had given them some supplies, and his heart grew cold and dark. Just a few days later, he died. He refused to show hospitality, and he was judged. So in the Old Testament, those who offered hospitality were blessed by God. Those who refused to show hospitality were punished by God. Point number three. Hospitality is a command. Point number three is hospitality is a command. Listen to these passages which command the practice of hospitality. The first one's from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. The second one's from Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so you have this idea of corporate hospitality Israel was supposed to show to sojourners. So in the first passage, God says that he loves the sojourner and he gives them food and clothing. And based upon the character and actions of God, the command is given to love the sojourner. And it's such an interesting idea because it means that by showing hospitality, they were able to imitate God. They were able to act like image bearers. They were able to show love in the same way that God showed love by providing for the needs of the sojourner. Both of these commands refer back to Israel's history. There was a time when they were sojourners, when they lived in a country that wasn't their own. This experience, or this part of their history, ought to remind them to show hospitality to those who were presently in that same kind of experience. And so hospitality was for Israel a way of remembering their deliverance from Egypt. I want you to catch this. In a very real way, we can say that their salvation led them to be hospitable. Application. Now, we don't live in Old Testament times and we're not under the law. So, what does all of this have to do with us today? Does the Old Testament doctrine of hospitality for Israel mean anything for the church? And of course it does. Yes, absolutely, 100%. It has plenty to do with us. The New Testament, in fact, refers back to the Old Testament practice of hospitality as a part of the exhortation for New Covenant Christians to do the same thing. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Just wanted to read two verses there. Very interesting, very intriguing verses. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The author of Hebrews is referring back to some of the stories that we've talked about. What happened with Abraham? What happened with Lot? What happened with Manoah? And others who showed hospitality to what they thought were men, but were in fact angels in disguise, sometimes the Lord himself. And based upon what they did, the author of Hebrews is saying, continue to do the same thing. This is how the godly live. And if I understand him right, part of the exhortation to show hospitality is because we may actually share in their experience and not realize who we're ministering to. Kind of raises the ante a little bit, if I can use a gambling metaphor. The idea that the Lord would actually send angels and they come to your house, I mean, wouldn't you feel like terrible if you found out later on I rejected them and they came to my house and I didn't provide for them? They were sent to my home. The Lord wants us to realize how important hospitality really is to him. I want to show how the Old Testament and the New Testament teaching on the subject of hospitality overlap. So first, let's bring together our two points, our first two points about hospitality as a mark of the righteous and those who are blessed. We're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, but maybe you've never thought about the way hospitality is woven into it. Just note that as we read it. Please turn to Matthew chapter 25. Look for themes that we've already talked about this morning in our Old Testament study of hospitality. Matthew 25, 31 to the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, so many of the themes that we've already covered this morning come together in this passage. Those who are blessed are the ones who showed hospitality. Those who are called righteous are the ones who showed hospitality. The ones who showed hospitality were actually serving God, even though they were unaware of it. And also the seriousness of the neglect of hospitality is presented in this passage. And I need to give a qualification. I need to make something clear. I'm putting a strong emphasis on the subject of hospitality this morning, but I don't want to make it sound like hospitality is the ultimate and determining factor for a person on the day of judgment. What Jesus is describing here in this section of Scripture is the life of a person who has been transformed by the gospel. Hospitality, in other words, hospitality does not merit a person eternal life. God's not going to stand there with scales and say, how many times did you show hospitality? Okay, it's enough to earn salvation on this day. It doesn't work like that. We all know that. Instead, hospitality is one proof among others that a person had a saving relationship with God. And so you might say that in this passage, hospitality is a sign or a proof of saving faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about hospitality that way, but if this passage presents all the evidence of a person who has a saving relationship with God, then hospitality is a sign of saving faith. And so in this text, hospitality is a proof and evidence of the genuine Christian life. Again, I want to show one more time how the Old Testament and New Testament overlap on the subject of hospitality. Just as it was commanded in the Old Testament, hospitality is commanded in the New Testament. Two verses I'll read to you. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so the application this morning is this. Let's use our homes, our food, and our time for God's purposes. Invite your brothers and sisters in Christ over. Use the warm environment of your home to edify them and encourage them in their walk with Christ. Also, make sure to invite unbelievers over, maybe people that you've just met, and use the warm environment of your home to care for other people and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God still blesses hospitality today. And so it pleases God when we seek to obey Him and practice hospitality with His goals in mind. May we take on God's character and God's ways and be a hospitable church. Amen.